Baltimore, and there were many times I had to go down to BWI, which is a pretty intense airport to get in and out of and around, and I didn't have a lot of experience going into airports, and I was going to be flying home to see some family. And as I'm coming into BWI, I don't know about you, but if I'm coming somewhere I've never been, I get kind of nervous. Like, I get this nervous feeling in the pit of my stomach. I don't know if it's because I had Arby's on the way to BWI or what it was, but I just was feeling really uptight. And as I got closer to BWI, I started asking myself, like, so where am I going to put my car? Where should I put my car? There's like all these different spots. And as I got closer, I noticed it said to tune in to AM 1240 for information about the airport. So I tuned in, I turned it on, all of a sudden it's telling me this lot is full, this lot's open, this lot is great if you're going to be parked for more than 3 days. And suddenly I just felt a whole lot more peaceful. And what stands out to me, what really spoke to me from that, is I realized that that station had been there even before I turned on my radio to that station. The message had already been out there, the information was already available, but I hadn't done anything to tune it in. And when I saw this clip this week from Aveline, and she was basically asking this question, why isn't God speaking? She finally had to realize it wasn't that God wasn't speaking to her, it's that she wasn't listening to him. She began to recognize, as probably you would recognize, and I recognize, that it's not a matter of God not speaking, because listen, when you're the creator of the entire universe, you have some things to say. And you want your creation to understand, here's what I have for you. Pursue this. Seek this. Do this. So many times we feel like we're just wandering around. We need to recognize there is a message to tune into. And here's the question as we talk about this message, finding the frequency. How do I discern God's voice from all the other noise, all the other voices, some of them calling themselves Christians, some of them not? How do I seek God's voice, God's plan, and God's instructions in the midst of all that noise? Well, I hope that today, as we go through Acts 16, I hope that you might see that a big part of that is recognizing that God is always speaking. To say, God, speak to me, should more appropriately be said, God, help me to hear what you're saying. God's message is always available. When your Bible is closed, that does not mean that God is not speaking. When people are ignorant of God's law, that does not mean that God is not speaking. And so today, just like Aveline had to, perhaps you need to identify what are the distractions. What are those things that get in between you and the voice of God and make it difficult for you to find that frequency, to tune in? And I want to show you from Acts 16 today that sometimes, crazy as it may seem, one of the big distractions that can keep you from hearing from God is service to God. Now, that may sound weird. If I'm serving God, how could that possibly be a distraction? How could I find it difficult to hear from God? Well, let's take a look. Acts 16, we're going to take a look at verses 6 through 8. So this is talking about Paul and Silas, and it says this, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Now, there's a lot of places you've heard here. All of them are just big vacation destinations. I know each of you know where Phrygia and Troas and all these places are, so we don't have to get into that, right? Well, here's what you need to know. As Paul and Silas are traveling up, and they're kind of following the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, they keep trying to turn north and to go into the bigger part of Asia. And every time they attempted to go north, to go into Asia, a place further and further away from the reach of the gospel, the Spirit keeps saying no. Now, it happens twice here. It says the Spirit, and another time it says the Spirit of Jesus. Don't allow that to be a confusion to you. both instances are talking about the Holy Spirit. I like the picture when it talks about the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible is reminding us of this connective nature between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may not be able to fully explain the Trinity to somebody, but one of the ways that you can define the work of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that they never conflict with one another. They are always in agreement. So the message that the Holy Spirit was giving wasn't something that Jesus was in heaven saying, no, let him go into Asia. That's where I want him to go. But no, it says that each time they tried to go in, the Spirit said no. Paul is constantly blocked. It doesn't tell us how. It could be he tried to turn up a road and maybe there was a literal roadblock, something that prevented them from physically going. Maybe another time they were warned, listen, it's really dangerous through here. There's a chance you're not going to make it through because the Jews are just going to persecute you. They're going to try to stone you, and this time they're going to get it right. So we don't know why, but for some reason, God makes it clear. And the question that comes up in my mind is, was God against the Asians hearing the gospel? The Bible is saying that God is turning Paul away from an entire group of people. And so when we look, we say, okay, well, was God against this? Well, we've seen from Paul's journeys thus far that God is very open to non-Jews, to people who have not grown up in church all their life, hearing the gospel. Paul has seen these people accept Christ. So it's not a matter of God saying, no, now I'm closing it down to this certain group. So the question is, why didn't God allow Paul and Silas to go to Asia? And here's what I want you to get. While that may have been needed work, and it was important work, it wasn't God's work for them. There's no doubt the gospel needed to go there, but God is saying, yes, Paul, it needs to happen, but you're not the only tool in my toolbox. Sometimes we can think that if we do not use our talents or our abilities in this spot, it's just not going to happen. When I left my first church where I had been the youth pastor for 4 years and I traveled to go to seminary, one of the questions in my young, prideful mind was, how will this youth ministry ever function without me? I mean, without me, how can they do anything? That was an early step to me realizing how small I am in the kingdom of God. A lesson I still take to this day. Not that our service is unimportant, but that we need to realize how big we really are when it comes to God accomplishing his tasks. Because here's the danger. Sometimes the good can cause us to miss the best. Have you ever seen that in your life? Going for the good, and because you did so, you missed the best. One of my favorite stories is of my pastor in Mississippi, I may have shared this with you, who wanted a new car so bad, so he finally went all in on the brand new model. It didn't have all the functions he wanted on the radio, but it was a new car and he really wanted it, so he paid a pretty high price for it. And a couple days later, a member in his church offered him a much better car at a much lower price with all the features he could have ever wanted. And he said every time he got into that new car, which he could not get out of that contract, every time he got in that car, he remembered, God had something better for me, but instead of waiting for the best, I just took good. You ever settled for good instead of God's best? We need to take a look and say, am I just taking the good? You need to identify, just as Paul and Silas needed to identify, what is God's work for you? Before we came here to Illinois, we tried to do two other things. Now don't get depressed. I didn't even know who y'all were yet, okay? But as I went through, one of the first things I wanted to do is I had this big desire to go back into the military and become a chaplain. This idea of these soldiers who needed to hear the gospel and to be encouraged spiritually was really heavy on my heart, and I went through the whole process, and I got myself in shape and did all these things, and then God said, no, that's not what I want for you to do. I just wanted you to be healthy for ministry, okay? Then we thought it was church planting. In fact, I'm not sure if you know this, Nikki and I were accepted by a church to come and to plant a church for them. We'd gone through the whole process. In fact, that's what I thought we were going to do when we left Pennsylvania. We went through this whole process, and listen, the church was in Kansas. And so for me, as a University of Missouri graduate, to do anything in the state of Kansas, God would have had to be calling me. And so I went through all this process. We got to the very end of the process, and at the very end, God said to us, I don't want you to plant churches. I just wanted you to be aware that that's a great need. Okay? So there were two things. I could have pursued them. Both of those were things I could have pursued. I could have forced my way into them, and they probably would have been good, but they wouldn't have been God's best. And I believe that being here is God's best for me and my family. I believe this is where I'm supposed to be. I believe that the experiences I've had, lessons I've learned, are meshing well with our first family. If you disagree, just keep it to yourself. All right, so both of these things were good, but they weren't God's best for us. And so you need to start learning to say, okay, am I just settling for good, or am I open to God's best? This week on YouVersion, thank you so much for answering the questions. It really does help me. I asked this question, when is it hard for you to say no? When is it hard for you to say no to somebody? There were two answers that really stood out. Thank you for everyone who answered, but these two really registered with me. One person said, when it's someone you care about and you just want to help, but you know it's something they need to do. Another person said, when I feel like they are counting on me to say yes, but I truly do not have the time or passion to do what they're asking. You know, sometimes we fear saying no. In fact, the women of our church, many of you just participated in a Bible study on the best yes. Learning how to say yes to the best thing instead of just the thing. And sometimes as Christians, we feel like, well, I should say yes because that's the Jesus-y thing. I should just say yes to everybody and do everything because I care about spiritual situations. You need to learn how to say no because God has uniquely tailored a plan for you. Regardless of your age, regardless of your education, regardless of your past, God has a plan that only you can implement because He's developed it for you. I believe that very strongly. I believe that God has something that only you can do. Because you interact with people I'll never get an opportunity to interact with. You have family and friends and coworkers. I don't get the opportunity to have an interaction with them. And so we have this idea, you know, for some people looking up at this radio, you have no idea how to work it. We can really figure out our generation gap, can't we? Now, I was living in the time when I still had to dial that in. You knew sometimes you were trying to dial in to maybe 100.1, but really you had to tune your radio more towards like 0.2 or 0.3. Some of you kids are like, what are you talking about? But this is how we used to listen to the radio. It was an adventure. You burned calories, okay? These are the things that we did. And so you would try to tune in and try to get there. And listen, it required patience because sometimes you might get a little bit further. There was interference and you had to kind of dial it in just a little bit more. Now, some people just gave up, or some people just learned to enjoy static. But if you will take the time and be patient, you will often find that God has been speaking when you thought He wasn't. And it's time to really tune in and say, God, what are you saying? How are you saying it? You know, many of you are probably familiar when we talk about the idea of following God's plans with Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know this idea, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. If you read only verse 11, you miss the real weight of what God is saying, because He goes on. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me. This is one of the things that I heard the children saying you need to do if you want to be in tune with God. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, people who say, well, I know God has a plan for me, but they never pursue it, should not expect God to drop that plan in their laps. If you're not pursuing God, you will find it very difficult to hear God and to follow God. And so these people that say, well, I'm a Christian, so God's just going to do X, Y, and Z for me, you really need to understand what this relationship is like. My wife makes me homemade pizza pretty much every Saturday. And I try to make sure she knows how much I appreciate that. I don't just walk into the kitchen at 5 o'clock and say, where is it? Because there's going to come a point that the pizza may stop flowing from said kitchen. And that would be a sad day for me. I don't know how I'd function. We have to look and say, I have a relationship with God. It's not just about God giving to me like some spiritual vending machine, but I recognize I must tune in to what God is saying. That's what God is saying here in Jeremiah. Yes, I have plans for you, but if you want them, you better start looking for them. You better start listening. You better start tuning in. And so the Holy Spirit is helping Paul to find the frequency and focus on his plan. So you see these different places that Paul's trying to go up into. The Spirit keeps saying no. So Paul decides, well, I'm going to stop bumping against what God is saying no to, and I'm going to go to Troas, and I'm just going to stop. So Troas was a coastal city, went down from the border there of Asia a little bit. It was right there on the coast. From Troas, he could go pretty much anywhere. He could sail from there, go over to Greece, go over to different places. This would be a good spot. So what he does is he goes there and he waits. He just stops. Because he's been bumping up against God's will, and he says, well, I'm kind of tired of doing this, so perhaps I need to wait. And so he says, God, obviously Asia isn't for me, so what is for me? What do you have for me to do? See, if you'll learn to say no to those things you don't have any passion for and you really don't feel a calling towards, and you say, okay, God, I'm ready to stop and say, what is it? Where do you want to use me? So take a look back, Acts 16. Let's look and see. So Paul is staying there in Troas, and it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it tells us that Paul has this vision. It's a supernatural call in which God makes clear, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is the plan I have for you. Yes, does God have a great kingdom plan? Yes, does God want us to be missional? Yes, but you need to look and say, where does God want me to be missional? Nikki's been talking to our young people getting ready to go on mission trip about the idea of what is it to be missional? See, some people think if I'm going to be a missionary, I've got to cross the sea. I've got to cross the border. The idea isn't going somewhere to be a missionary. The idea is you can be missional right here. You can be missional in this building. When people come in to do work here, you may have noticed as you walk through the building, it's a little brighter in some of our hallways and classrooms. If you didn't notice, well, okay. But you may have noticed it's a little bit brighter through there. Well, that's because we had a big project that changed out the lighting and things like that. They're only supposed to be here a day, maybe two. They end up being here all week long. And through that, I had a lot of opportunities to not just say, hey, good job, but to begin to talk to these people on a more spiritual basis. That is missional living. It's waking up and saying, God, help me today to be a Christian witness in some way. Some days that may mean you get to go A, B, C and lead them to Jesus. Other days that may mean you have the opportunity to remind them that Jesus exists and to remind them what this church is for, that they're in here doing all this work for. So Paul is seeing this call from God. He stopped seeking the good. He's decided to be patient, and now he's found the best. And once he sees this place to go over to Macedonia, which would take a little bit of a voyage across the sea for him, once he sees this, he doesn't question it. And an idea comes in my mind because it tells us that he sees this man of Macedonia. And the question becomes, who is this guy? What is Paul seeing exactly? I think, because we go through and the Bible doesn't give us much, but as I look through here, I'm reminded earlier in the book of Acts, remember at Pentecost, the Bible tells us that people from all over the map had come to Jerusalem, that these people meet Jesus on a spiritual level. They are saved, and then the Bible tells us that many of them go out. I believe that you may see here a very lonely, singular individual who goes back to Macedonia. He has all the excitement of what Jesus has done, but he feels pretty alone. Maybe it's just him, maybe another friend or family member, but they're finding it very difficult. I think that this could be an instance of God allowing Paul to see the prayer of another believer. If you don't understand this, you need to. I believe God oftentimes mobilizes his people to answer prayer. Now, God could do everything on a supernatural level, but we need to recognize, especially as we talk about being a first family, we need to recognize our opportunities to be a part of God's answers back and forth. I may have shared with you before in seminary, it was somewhat of a lean time. We moved there, I was going through school, I was having a much more difficult time finding a job than I'd ever imagined, and I was constantly praying, God, supply the needs of my family. And I remember one month, it was getting really thin. I mean, you would open up the cupboards and it's getting pretty bare, and I was getting pretty concerned. We'd been going to a church a couple of months, and we get a knock on our door, and it's our Sunday school teachers. Nikki and I were part of a young couple's Sunday school class there, and we had a couple that was in their 50s, I think, that were teaching our class. They knocked on the door, and they come in with just big armload of groceries. And they're bringing it in, and Larry was the guy's name, and I was kind of having a bit of a, I don't want to say an attitude, but I don't think I was expressing much joy. And so his wife and mine are talking, and he kind of pulls me over. He says, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm just completely embarrassed that you had to bring food for my family to be able to eat. I'm kind of having a bit of a pride moment right now." And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. Did you ask God to supply for your family?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, what do you think this is?" To which I wanted to say, "You know, we've only known each other a couple months. So I'm not sure that I'm ready for that kind of blunt speaking from you, Larry." But you know, he was exactly right. I had asked God to do something, and the need had been met. Did I expect to wake up the next morning and open the cabinets, and God had just magically put in boxes of Fruity Pebbles and Oreos? Well, you see what kind of food I buy. This is why I don't do the shopping. I mean, what was I expecting? It kind of reminds me, I need to think about how God may want to answer these prayers. Pray specifically, and be okay if God changes the specifics of how that's done. And so I learned a real lesson there, and I think perhaps Paul is getting an opportunity to see the diligent, fervent prayers of this man and to say, I get to be a part of God answering those prayers. I get to be a part. You can be a part of God answering prayers in the lives of people. It does require you, though, to be aware of people. It does require you to open up your world a little bit and to focus not on yourself first, but that idea of loving God and loving people. You may be shocked at the opportunities God gives you to be a part of answering prayer in someone's life. That's a blessing that can't be measured. And so we look at this. So he gets this vision, it says in verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. Now you notice it says we, it's slightly changed here. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke, and it appears at this point that Luke joins on. So now it's Paul and Silas and Luke, and now they're going. But the question still remains, but what about Asia? I mean, Paul recognized this need, and it seems like God has just left this out there. Now listen, God had a plan for Asia, but it wasn't Paul's plan. You need to start taking a look at what God's plan is for you. If you remember, we went through the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says this, I, John, write to the seven churches that are in Asia. Someone, we don't know who, did that work. They're not heralded in history, but God called somebody to do it, and it was done. We need to stop looking at the work and believing if we don't do it, it just possibly can't be done. No one's going to do it. We need to start looking at our opportunity to come together and to be a part of this all together, because God never intended for a few people to hold the church together. God never intended for me to come in here and do all the work. God never intended for me to come in here and find 20 people and us do all the work. God has called us together so that each and every one of us would realize we have an opportunity to be a part of what God's doing here. Whatever God does here at First Baptist, any glory that comes out does not need to be directed to me. It can be directed to God when we are all on board, we are all serving, and we don't have any reason to give any pastor credit for what God has done in his church. You may have known recently there was a pretty major sports championship that was celebrated. Of course, I can't possibly be talking about hockey because to me, I love you all that love hockey, but I just don't get that, okay? But I did watch the NBA Finals. And if you know anything about professional basketball and watch, you know, the Golden State Warriors won, and a really big deal that came out of that is the guy who won the most valuable player. At the beginning of a championship series, they rank the players on the different teams, and they say who's most likely to be voted the most valuable player. They do this before anyone's played a game. They say, oh, well, this guy is probably going to be the MVP, or maybe be this guy. The guy who won the MVP wasn't listed by anyone in their top 10 because the Warriors found themselves down 2-1, so they did something they hadn't done before. They started a guy who hadn't started a game all year long, Andre Iguodala. They started him. He had been making this decision to start just playing tight, tough defense, and at the end of the series when they won, he was named the MVP. Now, what if they had said, well, he's not supposed to be the MVP? You know, it's supposed to be Steph or Clay or one of these other guys. He's not supposed to be it. You have to start realizing that everyone who's on the team has a purpose and a point. And if you're a part of our First family, you have a purpose, you have a point, and we want you to find it. We want you to live it. You know, we actually finished our new members class this morning. We do this periodically as people come into the life of our church and they say, tell me more about First. And one of the things that we did today is if you go through our new members class, you receive a ministry directory. We talk about your spiritual gifts, and then we say, here are areas of ministry in our church. Go ahead and check off a couple that you might be interested in so that once you fulfill the requirements of membership, you can hit the ground running. And so we want them to see that. But the question becomes, what about those who are already a part of our First family? Do you have a place that you're serving? Do you have a place that you're making an impact here for the kingdom and for the people who come into the walls each and every Sunday? Listen, if you say, well, I don't have a place, but I don't think you really need me, let me tell you what, we can find a place for you. Because when we talk about this idea of reaching upward and reaching outward, your service is a big part of reaching upward, reaching closer to God. It's not just how much you read the Bible or how much you pray. If you don't take what you learn through your time of talking to the Lord to actually serve through it, you're missing out on a big opportunity to connect closer to what God is doing. And so this summer, as the summer is concluding and we're getting into the fall, we're going to have an opportunity for you to see, in case you've been here a while and you say, well, I don't feel like I know what all the ministry opportunities are. We're going to give you an opportunity to see them all fresh and be able to find what your niche is if you haven't found it yet. Because we want everyone to find their spot. And so the question really becomes, and this is what I want you to walk away with today, how do I really find the frequency? How do I really tune in? If you're saying God is always speaking, how do I make sure that I don't miss what God is saying? Well, first, just remember that he's speaking. Find your troas. Look again at what Paul did. He went and he said, you know what, I keep trying to do this, but God's obviously saying that's not it. So instead of bumping up against what God doesn't want me to do, I'm just going to stop for a minute. I've encouraged you all to memorize scripture. It's something we do in our men's groups. One of the passages I realized I didn't have memorized, I kind of knew a little bit of, that I made sure to memorize over the last year was Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's a good reminder for me because I want to see God exalted in McChesney Park. I want to see God exalted in Illinois, but it's not necessarily going to happen because I drink 10 Mountain Dews and start running around with my Bible and see what I can get done. Sometimes you got to be still and say, God, what do you really want me to do? When you hear that we need a Sunday school teacher, or we need this or that, don't take it out of guilt. Pray and say, God, where do you want me? Don't take something that's good and miss what God has that's the best for you. Because if you, like the person said on YouVersion, if you don't have that passion or that excitement about it, you're probably just going to want to drop it in a couple months anyway. So find your Troas. Find that place that you can just be quiet, that you can be still, and you say, God, speak to me. But also, when God does speak, move immediately. Did you notice that? It said, once Paul and them knew where to go, they went. They didn't wait around. They made an immediate and quick move. So once God has said, this is my plan for you, pursue it. Learn to say no to good and yes to God's best. But let me tell you this, because this is the most important part. If you're looking for God's will in your life, and you've never said no to sin and yes to Jesus, you'll never find the rest of it. Until you've said, God, the old life is not fulfilling. The old life has brought me nothing. I need forgiveness. I need to be made brand new. Until you do that, the rest of it is all off limits. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins have separated between us and our God. Our iniquities have caused him to hide his face so that he will not hear. You need to recognize that sin is a big deal. It's such a big deal that God's Son came down to earth and died for it. And if you've never said no to sin and yes to Jesus, then your questions about who am I supposed to marry, or what am I supposed to do for a job, or where am I supposed to go to school, or where should I live, all those questions are off limits. Because the first and most important part of God's will for you is that you would say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Today, if you've never said no to sin and yes to Jesus, and you want to enter into a brand new life, you want to enter into a life where you can have confidence that God is speaking and that you can really hear from him, today you can make that decision. You can say no to sin. You can say yes to Jesus. But if you've already done that, let me encourage you in this way. Figure out what the distractions are that are preventing you from hearing a God who is always speaking. The Bible's available. Prayer is available. The Holy Spirit is available. If you're not hearing from God, it's not because he's not speaking. Figure out where you need to go to settle yourself to hear from him. And then once you do, I challenge you to move immediately. I'd like to invite the prayer team.